Dominic Steele here. Thanks for joining us. Now, coming up over the next couple of weeks, next week we're going to be talking to the leaders of the GAFCON movement, the Global Anglican Future Conference movement, representing two-thirds of the world's Anglicans, and we'll have Archbishop Foley Beach, the primate of the Anglican Church in North America, and the chairman of GAFCON, and also Benjamin Kwoshi. He's Archbishop of Jos in Nigeria, and he'll be here, and he's the general secretary of that movement. They're having a big, well, I suppose, shindig of the important people, the primates, leaders from the various countries in Sydney this week, and coming out of that meeting, they're going to really come straight around here and talk to us and tell us what they decided and what resolutions were made. And so we're looking forward to that conversation. We'd love your help with the Pastor's Heart in getting the word out. You could tell friends, that'd be great. If you want to subscribe, we'd love you to do that. To subscribe via the Apple device, it's bit.ly/thepastorsapple. If you're on an Android device, you just type into your browser bit.ly/thepastorsandroid. If you're on Spotify, it's bit.ly/thepastorsspotify. And on YouTube, and we're encouraged by the increasing subscriber base we're getting on YouTube, it's bit.ly/thepastorsyoutube. Now, we turn to small groups, community groups, discipling groups, growth groups, and Peter Meyrick is with us from the Centre for Ministry Development. Thanks for joining us, Peter.
Dominic, thank you for having me.
It's great to have you and great to have you back. Now, mate, let's talk these groups that we run in the middle of the week.
Yeah.
And what are the problems that people have?
Look, the greatest problem I see with small groups is that we have a number of pastors who are in charge of small group ministry or maturity or something like this, and they're just exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
They're really burning out because it's an enormous ministry.
Mm.
And many people haven't realised how big it is and how important it is to our church. What I see quite often is when I first started in this role, I would ask pastors, what do you think are the most important ministries or the most influential ministries that you run?
Mm-hmm.
And every pastor would say, Sunday ministry, and then the small group ministry. I'd say, fantastic. How much time do you spend on Sunday ministry? And we know there's about 20 hours a week, 12 hours in preparation on Sunday
mm-hmm.
for the average pastor. But when you come to small groups and they say, well, the second most important is small groups, what's the most important thing about small groups? And you typically would say small group leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Fantastic. So tell me, how much time do you spend on developing small group leaders, growth group leaders? And ministers would start to shrug and become, uncomfortable. Because
I'm hoping for some transfer growth.
what we would end up with is this recognition that we spend 2 hours a quarter with small group leaders on a Saturday morning preparing them for running studies over the next quarter.
Yeah.
And every pastor knew that that was insufficient. And yet what they were waiting for me to accuse them of is doing more, and they could feel the pressure coming on their shoulders because they knew they should do more, but they just couldn't see any bandwidth, any time, and it was hurtful. And so what we started to recognise is how can we help pastors think about equipping and developing and supporting what is an extraordinarily important part of the church ministry?
You've actually said to me the welcoming area and the small group area are the two, if you like, key levers that are most often underdeveloped in the church. Is that right?
Correct. Yeah. We spend plenty of time on our sermons and our services, which is important, and so we should.
Mostly in our tribe, they're doing okay in that area.
Mostly we're doing a fine job. We're doing a good job. Our mm-hmm. sermons, we want to bag ourselves out for our sermons, but mm-hmm. really, the people in our churches recognise that the Bible is being preached and we are being challenged. Welcoming, God brings so many people through our doors, we can always do a better job of that. And small groups, when you think about small groups as part of the organisation, in the average evangelical church, about two-thirds of the church are in these things called small groups.
Mm-hmm.
They are organisationally immensely important. In fact, I think small groups are a wonderful, wonderful asset or they're a terrible liability. And the reason why I say that, a liability, because every Sunday we tell people we're here to make disciples of our Lord Jesus. And we preach and we stand up and we give testimonials and we say we're here to make disciples of our Lord Jesus. But when we go to whatever that midweek thing is and you ask people, what are we on about here? it's not usually that we're on about discipleship.
Okay. Just incidentally, if somebody's listening to us, watching us, if you're watching us on Facebook at the moment and you want to ask a question, we'll take questions live on Facebook in the next 25 minutes.
Love a question.
But you said they don't know what they're doing, or what are the other purposes that they might have for this in people's minds? I mean, it sounds like there's confusion over what the goal is.
There's immense confusion over what the goal is. Let me take a step back. If you're in any organisation, there are two roles in any organisation that are most influential on culture.
Yep.
The one first role is, of course, the organisational leader. In our institution called the church, it's typically a senior pastor and the ministry team.
Mm-hmm.
The other level that is most important at influencing culture is the first line manager mm-hmm. in the organisation, the person who I meet with most often. In our organisational structure, they are typically growth group leaders, mm-hmm. small group leaders.
Yep.
And so we've put immense trust and power into a person's hands, and often we haven't explained to them, your key role is to disciple those 10 people, is to grow disciples. So I might come into a church and I'll meet with a bunch of growth group leaders, and I'll say, so what is the purpose of growth groups? And I'll hear many different answers. I'll hear, we're here to do a Bible study, we're here to care for each other, we're here to help people connect with the church. All of these things that are very real and good, but they're not discipleship. They're something that is part of discipleship. And so what we haven't done enough is help people to recognise if the objective of the church is to make disciples of our Lord Jesus, then that should be the objective of our small groups. And that is why we open God's word. That is why we pray. That is why we care for each other and we do socials. Because that's what disciples do.
So you're saying the key goal, discipleship, maturity in Christ, is it?
Making mature disciples.
Making mature disciples.
Okay. Under God.
And would you have subsidiary goals? I mean, deepening fellowship, for example.
So if I was to ask a growth group leader, so if we're serious about something, mm-hmm. we do two things. We
count it.
We make it clear that that's what we're on about.
Yep.
Firstly, secondly, we start to look for it and measure it, and thirdly, we reflect on how we've gone and say how could we do that better. We thank the Lord for where it's gone well, mm-hmm. and we think, oh, how can I do it better? So, firstly, let's make it clear that we're here to make disciples. We're here to help you grow in your love for Jesus. What would that look like?
Yeah.
Secondly, if I was to ask you the question as a growth group leader, how has your growth group gone over the last quarter? Well, the average growth group leader would say, oh, I've done a pretty good job of leading. And in our evangelical circles, often that is a measure of
input. Yeah.
I've led a good study.
Yep.
Or I got good participation. But really, I want to know is, using vine grower language, which I think has been really helpful, how have people moved from the left to the right? How have people matured or grown? How would you measure that? Well, the only way you'd measure it is to talk about that. Dominic, how have you grown over the last quarter? Now, as soon as I ask that question, that's on the agenda, and you suddenly know, oh, that's got something to do with what we're on about here.
Okay, in our church,
yep.
John, my associate, looks after maturity, looks after our small group network. He's got four coaches under him, mm-hmm. each with six teams.
Yeah.
Each with six leaders and co-leaders of community groups.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Now, it sounds like we're having the conversation between the coach and the group leader.
Absolutely.
Now, what are you wanting our coaches to be asking our group leaders?
I'm wanting a coach to ask, first and foremost, how are you going? How are you growing in your faith?
Mm-hmm.
What's God teaching you from his word? Because that's what we expect of a disciple, you know, and so let me model discipleship. The second thing I'd want to be asking you is what is the intent, what is the purpose for this next six-month period or quarterly, and how we're going against that. So I'd like to know from you, how are people growing in their faith? And what's the fruit what's the evidence that you're seeing of that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, many people say, how on earth do you measure growth?
Yeah.
Well, you ask that question.
Yeah.
I came away from a workshop with a group of growth group leaders, and they said, I would be happy after 6 months if 6 out of 10 people could say they were growing in their love for Jesus. I just think that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. How would they be growing in their love for Jesus, by the way? Now we're talking about the fruit, the inputs that we might expect to see. We mm-hmm. might expect fruit. We might expect that they're spending more time in personal devotion. Mm-hmm. We might see them serving. There are many ways that mm-hmm. we'd see maturity, but that's what I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
So that sort of question, which I know that your guys are asking.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What about the issue of, I mean, I've heard the line, somebody say, I joined the church and a key measure is I want to feel wanted and I want to feel needed. And I heard some consultant coach, I don't know, someone say, well, you look after wanted in your community groups, your small groups, your discipleship groups, and you look after needed by having somebody on a serving team. Do you know?
That's reasonable, isn't it?
But how do you deal with wanted in the community groups, in the Bible study groups, the discipleship groups?
If my remit as a discipleship group leader, as a growth group leader, is to grow disciples,
mm-hmm.
then I want you to know that the intent is that you're growing as a disciple. So straight away, you're valued. I'm not here just to run a book club.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here to ask you how you're going. I'm going to miss you when you're not here, because you've not just given me 10 people to look after, you've given me 10 individuals to disciple.
Yeah.
And so you're going to know that you're wanted by the fact that I notice when you're not there.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to know that you're wanted by the fact that I want to know how you're actually going in your journey.
Mm-hmm.
Those sorts of things are going to come out. The fact that we pray. When we pray, we might ask questions that talk about how are you going.
What expectation, how do you have the conversation with a leader, a group leader, about what your expectation of what they would do is?
Well, I would start with, so I run workshops quite often with churches, with mm-hmm. their growth group leaders. And the easiest thing to do is ask the pastor to lay down the expectation of what we're on about as church.
Mm-hmm.
And then ask people to say, well, if that's the expectation of us as church,
mm-hmm.
what would it look like if we were seriously doing that with growth group leaders?
Yep.
And it's interesting, most people, actually, when you ask them to describe what does good look like from that point of view, will actually describe something that is different to what they're currently doing.
Mm-hmm.
They're currently doing what they're doing because that's what they've done for years.
Yeah.
That's what they saw modelled. And so it's not surprising that often we end up with a caricature, which is a one-hour book club, followed by, or 90-minute book club for the average men's growth group, where we don't actually scratch below the surface too deeply.
Mm.
We actually model that we actually don't expect you to implement anything, because we don't ask you how you went or ask you what you're going to do. And then we run out of time for prayer, so what do we model? We model that prayer is this short thing we do at the end because we need to have done it.
And done the maximum amount of input.
Correct, yeah. Yeah. But when you actually ask people what would good look like, they wrestle with these things.
Mm-hmm.
If we truly meant that we were here to disciple people, we would expect people to do something.
Mm-hmm.
They'd be convicted of certain things, whatever that might be.
Yeah.
If I truly cared that you were convicted of something and said you were going to do something, next week I'd ask you, Dominic, how did you go on that?
Mm.
And I'd give time to that.
Mm.
Now, would I do that on a phone call? Would I do that in the meeting? There are many different answers to that question.
Mm.
There are many methods.
We've had a question on Facebook. Beth Feisal's asked, vine grower language.
Yes.
Can you explain that? And actually, I let you get away with that a minute ago, and I shouldn't have.
Colin Marshall and Tony Payne wrote The Vine Project, mm-hmm. Which was their follow-up from Vine Growers. Very helpful language of moving people to the right, which means moving people to Jesus, to the cross, and then in their maturity.
So it's not talking politically. It's not at all. It's really just a picture of somebody on one end is away from Jesus and gradually making steps towards Jesus.
Correct. Yeah. And so what I'm suggesting is that a discipler, which is what a growth group leader would be, is mm-hmm. somebody who is encouraging people to walk that journey.
Mm.
I will give a plug. I have nothing to gain from this, but Tony and Marty have just released this book, a group of studies on small groups.
Foundational training for group leaders. That's good.
I've been through the book. I haven't been through the video. But I like the way that they encourage people right from the start to think about what is the purpose of a small group. What is the purpose of seeing people, of helping people to grow from left to right?
Okay, understanding small groups, understanding your role as leader, leading people to God's word, leading in prayer, persevering with people. Cool. Mm. And works on. Great.
And so the starting point I'd encourage people to go to, and forgive me for using language that was unfamiliar, is just to think, if my objective is to help people grow in their love for Jesus, to mature in their love for Jesus, what would a good growth group look like? Mm-hmm. And there are many ways you can answer that question.
As evangelicals, what's the difference between what we're trying to achieve on Sunday and what we're trying to achieve on Wednesday night?
Yeah, very good question. And forgive me if I get this wrong, but I think the big difference is, what's the difference in what's possible? We have a small group, so we're able to be personal. Mm-hmm. We're able to ask questions. We're able to be accountable personally. And so I think that's the main thing one needs to understand. The Bible is centre in both of them, mm-hmm. But we're able to be personal in the small group. And so I would argue...
So the teaching can be customised personal.
Correct.
And the discussion and the drilling into people's lives is going to be, by default, much, much more personal.
Much more personal, and therefore much more tailored towards equipping an individual,
yep,
rather than a congregation. So when you think about what it is to help people grow as a disciple and to equip them to grow as a disciple, well, you need to equip them to be able to open God's word for themselves, to be able to pray for themselves. It's hard to do that from the front.
Yep.
In fact, in the church service, the pastor is the teacher expert, if you like.
Yeah.
In a small group, I don't have to be that.
Yep.
In fact, one of the mistakes we often make in small groups is to think that the leader has to be an expert in the Bible. Now, I haven't done the four-year degree, mm-hmm, so I'll never be a good growth group leader. My challenge is, I actually think what you need is a growth group leader who isn't an expert in the Bible, but has absolute confidence in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Yeah. I can go to someone like you to answer a difficult question. It's okay for me to say, I actually don't know the answer to that question. Mm-hmm. I can encourage you to go and find out, or I can go to somebody else and find out.
I want to come back to that, what we expect of leaders, in a moment. But we've got another question from Facebook from Kiara Lee. Is the group's discipling of each other just as important as the leader discipling members?
Oh, what a great question, Kiara. Absolutely. This is why I say there are many, many ways to achieve that one objective. And what I would not want to do is to, this is one of the pressures we do, is we say, oh, therefore it's discipleship groups, so you've got to do all of this. And now we're saying to a growth group leader, you're doing all these things, and no one wants to do it because we've just set them up for, too high.
And I find sometimes somebody's done something wrong in one of the community groups, and it's so much better if they could be talked to by a peer in the community group.
Yeah.
Or by their leader in the community group, because if it ends up coming to me, it's just, I don't know them as well. I don't know their life as well. I don't know what's been going on. And it just feels like it's kind of a ton of bricks coming down.
It's suddenly serious, isn't it?
Despite the fact that I try to be as gentle and careful and as I possibly can. What I want to ask you about is leaders.
Yes.
I think if you talk to somebody who's responsible for community groups, growth groups, in any church, they'll say, one of my biggest problems is leaders.
Yes.
And how do I get new leaders? I haven't got enough leaders. And the easiest way to get leaders is to lower the bar of expectation,
yes,
on leaders.
Yes, it is.
What are you saying we should do?
I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I think that one of the problems we've created is this idea that unless you're a Bible expert, you can't do a good job. And which is why I want to reinforce confidence. Leadership is important. Anyone in the church who doesn't think leadership is important hasn't read the pastorals. Mm-hmm. You know. Leadership is essential. But leadership needs to be nurtured and supported. And so we need to develop leaders. We need to, if you look at good workshops on what's our objective for a growth group, one of the great objectives I love seeing is that you're developing leaders within the group, mm-hmm. developing future leaders.
Mm-hmm. So that's a measure of
that's a measure of
a good outcome.
What we want to want to be doing.
Yeah. But what you just kind of gave me the in principle kind of okay, you can lower the bar.
Yes.
From you don't need a 4-year degree, but how low can I go?
Well, I need to have absolute confidence in God's word. If you think about what I need to be able to do as a leader, I need to be a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
That's my first thing. I need to be capable to disciple others. And I need to have absolute confidence in God's word. And there's a capability of running a group.
And teaching, communicating.
Correct.
Okay. You said capable of discipling others. Unpack that at the growth group leader level.
So that might be that I run the weekly meeting well, and I support one or two people in the group, or I mm-hmm. appoint others to do things within the group. There are so many different ways of doing it. But it will take its locus around the fact that I want to see people grow, and so I will take responsibility for the 10 people or the 15 people, which is large, however mm-hmm. you go. I think the biggest thing when it comes to training leaders, firstly, is that they understand what we're on about.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, that they understand what good looks like to a point. What is running a good study look mm-hmm. like? So you can find good from bad.
Mm-hmm.
Confidence in the word is really important. But one of the things I think we need to get when it comes to training people and equipping people is in the church, because we work with God's word, which is a double-edged sword, we rely on didactic training all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we think that if I tell you how to do it, you'll do it well. If I give you a book, you'll be able to do it. If I bring you to a session and I talk about it, you'll be able to do it. The truth is, when it comes to skills training, people learn more as they do.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you've talked about, having John responsible for a group of people who go and watch, is a much more valuable way of equipping and training.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I learn? Well, I watch somebody who is doing it well.
Mm-hmm.
How do I learn? I have someone watch me. Who is giving me then feedback on how I go. So the idea of coaching, mentoring, on-the-job support is enormous. That's the most powerful way to develop people quickly,
mm-hmm.
is to show people and then support people.
Now, one of the key skill areas is study writing.
Yes.
Now, some churches, the group leaders write their own studies. Some churches, they're prepackaged by mm-hmm. Centrally.
Yes.
You've obviously got a higher skill in the leader,
yes.
if they're writing their own study.
Correct.
And I think historically in our tribe, we would have said the expectation would be that the leader would pretty much write their own studies. Now we're seeing more people say, look, we'll go for a prepackaged study.
Yep.
But then the competent leader doesn't want prepackaging. So what do you do there?
I'm happy with either. There's some good resources in this book about the idea of writing studies,
mm-hmm.
good resources about using other people's studies. At the end of the day, I'm happy for either. If you need to train people how to write studies, you need to train people and show them how to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Train people in the Swedish method, train people in Coma.
Can I just say, I think the Swedish method is lazy.
It may well be, but if it opens the Bible,
I just feel like I need to put that out there.
I understand that. I'm fine with the Swedish
when
method.
When somebody like me spends so much time thinking about what's the idea I want to communicate, then somebody else says, "Oh, let's just do loosey-goosey."
Do you prefer Coma?
What's Coma?
Coma. I've got to look down the words. Coma is what is it? Context, observation, measuring, and then application.
Context, observation, measuring, application. Well, yeah, I mean, I want to pitch to, I mean, when I write a Bible study, I think about different learning styles and think about the interpretation, experience, theorization, application. I write those four words on the sheet, and then I'm making sure that in the various things I'm doing in the evening, I'm trying to do something for the different learning styles.
So if that's what you're doing and you're writing those words down, then I would hope that then you can equip others to off your words
and
do the same thing. So there is some good resource in this book.
Mm-hmm.
There's also, by the way, I'd encourage people to look at the Effective Ministry website, effectiveministry.org. There are other resources on our website at cmd.training. And I'd have a look at books like this.
I think the key thing is to shift from thinking how am I focused on what I'm doing to what's actually happening in the life of the people?
Correct.
That I'm responsible from under God.
Correct.
For pastoring, shepherding, discipling.
Yeah.
And so the measurement becomes looking for the outcome and the difference in their life.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
One of the a minister I know had a transformational shift in the way that growth groups were being mm-hmm. run. He added two questions to every study that he wrote. The first question was at the end of every study, Dominic, what are you going to do as a result of what God has taught you tonight?
Yeah.
Fantastic question. We actually expect that there will be transformation.
Something that I'll do, yeah.
The first question next week is, Dominic, how did you go on what you committed to do last week?
Yeah.
We actually expect that there will be a shift.
Mm.
And we hold you accountable to that shift in grace and in love,
mm.
Which means we're starting with expectation.
Mm.
That we are growing in our love for Jesus as a result of sitting under his word.
How do you do discipline in the small group? I mean, I talked about how yeah. I wanted people to do it, but how do you do it?
Oh, gee, it's difficult, isn't it? But if you haven't introduced expectation and mm-hmm. and the context of what we're on about, then you have no ability to do it at all. It's always
right,
going to
so
be difficult.
If you set expectation at the beginning of the year that we're about growing in Jesus, that's really helpful.
I would encourage, if you think about learning, most people when they learn, you think about when you deliver a speech,
mm-hmm.
you quite often learn in a different way when you have to prepare to deliver a speech. So when I run a workshop with growth group leaders on the purpose of a growth group, one of the things I now ask them to do is, will you explain to your group what the purpose of a growth group?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, gee, mm-hmm. you actually want me to say what we've just done now?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I would. The first time we did it, there were a group of guys who were very, very competent men. They met in a coffee shop the week before to prepare what they might say because they were really nervous.
Mm.
When they delivered it, they found it much easier than they thought it would be. But now they get this is what we're on about. So I encourage growth group leaders to have to explain to the group, folks, this is what we're on about and this is why. Open the scriptures as you do so. But help people to understand this is what we're on about. Then the next question to the group is, if we're serious about that, folks, what should be the rules of the way we work?
Or
what should we expect of each other? That is such a good question to ask people because most people will say things like, well, we should show up every week.
Mm.
Oh, we should be reading before we come, or we should be reading through the word, something like that.
Mm.
We should be holding each other accountable. Oh, you think so?
Mm.
You write those things down. Now at least there's shared expectations. Now, shared expectations are nothing until you actually say, hey,
you remember we had that shared expectation.
That's right.
We're on the pastor's heart. Talk to us about a journey that God has taken you on, where he's wrestled with your heart.
Yeah. I think top of mind right now is I just come back from a week off. Just before Easter, I was just exhausted. I'm still tired now. A week wasn't long enough. And my devotions were becoming sloppy. Still frequent, but just sloppy and less sitting under God's word and more reading. So I think the biggest thing that, God has been teaching me in this most recent season is, Peter, it's not about you. I'm enough. I am God, you're not.
Yeah.
Rest in me. And I say that because I know that almost every pastor, as they came to Easter, particularly this Easter, we're just exhausted. This was a long term. And I felt that too. And so, God is sufficient. He's sufficient for me. He's sufficient for you. And I'm not God. And it's not about me.
Mm. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you, brother.
My guest has been Peter Meyrick on The Pastor's Heart this week. And look, can I just encourage you, if you have found this episode helpful, and there are community groups, small group leaders in your church, you could pass this episode on to them for them to listen to and engage with and think about how they might, if you like, move those goalposts from inputs to outputs and think about how to make that output that they're really going for the discipling in people's lives. Thanks for joining us on The Pastor's Heart this week. And next week, we're back with Benjamin Quashie and Foley Beach. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.